Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time. We just give it to you, and we give this message to you, and we ask that you do what you want with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We were at a wedding last night, and I heard one of the best toasts I've ever given by the groom's brother. He said, take this back to Hayes with you, by the way. He said, when you two look into each other's eyes, deep in the eyes of the person you love, realize that statistically, you're looking into the eyes of the person who is most likely to murder you. I said, wow, way to go, brother. Preach the truth, brother. Yeah, say that over Hayes. Yeah. It's good to have you all here. This is the 22nd message on my series on faith. When I started this 2 weeks after Easter, I looked at faith and I figured I'd get 4 weeks out of this. Apparently, there's more to it than that. But it might be a good time for a quick review. There's been a lot we've been over, and it's deep and it's important. And as I stated when I started this series, faith is the commodity of the kingdom of God. It is the catalyst that transforms love into salvation, conviction into repentance, and knowledge into sanctification. Once sin removed us from the presence of our God, faith became the only means of returning to Him. When sin and fear cause us to hide from God, faith in His grace is what enticed us out of hiding and back into His presence. Now we have seen that faith is not the hand that rubs the lamp and summons the genie to enact our will. It's not what faith does. Faith is the force that summons and empowers us to enact God's will. We've seen that you cannot really have faith in anything that you don't believe to be true. No matter how hard you try, you can't. You can't make yourself accept anything as true that's not reasonable to you to be believable. God requires that we believe what He has already proven. That's what He requires. And to whom much is given, much is expected. To whom He's proven a lot, He expects a lot of faith back. We have seen that our faith in Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation is reasonable for one basic reason, because He loves us. A love that He proved with the ultimate sacrifice. Scripture says that there's no greater love than laying down your life for someone else. And if there was something that proved it even deeper, He would have done that. If there was something greater than laying down your life, He would have done that. Having faith in anyone to help us is only reasonable if they possess two capabilities. First, they can help us. And second, they will help us. The fact that He is God assures that He can, because it comes with the title. If you're worshiping someone who can't do everything, then you're not worshiping God. The fact that He loves us assures us that He will help us. He is God and He loves me. Hence, I can reasonably put my faith in Him to help me. We have seen that the faith we approach God with comes from God Himself, and that this faith is given so that we can do the good works that faith through grace saved us to do and that God designed us to do. We have seen that faith is built through time and experience, because faith is taught and faith is learned. Trials are the compost of faith. They cause it to grow. They produce endurance, the ability to go further than we did the last time. Because God will always take us to our failing point, the failing point of our faith, and then take us one step past it, so that the next time, the failing point will be one step further down the road. We've also encountered several foundational scriptures regarding faith, ones you need to know if you're going to understand faith. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. We read Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Where does faith come from? From the word of God. The entirety of what the world tells you versus one book. And in the end, for me, the book is reasonable. It's proven itself. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is the love our faith is built on. He proved it. He did something. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Of all the things you can pursue, of all the things you can be proud of, the only thing that's worth it is knowing God. Because logically and reasonably, how can you trust anyone that you don't know? Which brings us to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It's the verse I keep telling you, if you remember nothing else, remember this and understand this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're not saved by them, we're saved for them, through faith, by the power of grace. This brings us to Hebrews 11, where after the theology, examples are given on the subject of faith. This chapter is basically a list of people who understood and walked in faith even before Christ empowered it and unveiled it to all. Most of Hebrews 11 is a list of Old Testament men and women who through faith in God did miraculous feats. Miracles occurred, political realities were changed, battles were won against great odds, and God's power was known to all mankind through their faith. The list of champions of faith includes patriarchs, prophets, judges, and kings. It also includes farmers, warriors, and even a prostitute. Because it's not the title or the ability of the individual, but it's the faith and the ability of the God that they serve that made them notable. In the coming weeks, I will address these heroes of faith one by one. But before I do, I want to spend some time on the first two verses of the chapter. Verses that should be added to the list of foundational verses of faith. Hebrews 11, 1, 2. For now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. Faith is assurance and it is conviction. And is the means of obtaining God's favor. Assurance gives us peace. Conviction gives us motivation to act. And approval from God guarantees us victory in our actions of assurance and conviction. The good works we were saved to do through faith will result in victory for the kingdom of God. Faith is the assurance of the things we hope will come. We can walk in peaceful, blessed assurance, even when all we have left to take another step is faith in God that our foot will land on something solid. We're given these examples of Old Testament faith so that we can have peace when trials, challenges, and hard times and temptations come our way, when they lay across our path. Faith doesn't assure us by showing us a way around the trials. It assures us that we can walk through them. And this gives us hope. And hope is what makes your next step reasonable. Even when your senses tell you that there's nothing there, that there's nothing to land on. Isaiah 43, 1 through 2. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who has formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. What we want is for God to tell us that we are his, and that because of that, we won't pass through floods, and we won't pass through fires. However, the floods and fires are life, or what conform us to the image of Christ. And brothers and sisters, if he passed through them, rest assured, you will too. All of the individuals listed in the chapter faced great adversity and challenge. They all went through raging tides and firestorms. And it is their faith that made their hope reasonable in the midst of them. Now, in my life, I have no reasonable expectation, no matter how much I believe, of the Mon River parting for me when I get to the other side. So I use the bridge. When I do funerals, I don't expect the departed to rise up. When I'm late, I don't expect God to stop the sun in the sky so I can catch up. God has not called me to do any of these things. Faith enables us to do His will, not ours. What He wants, not what I want. And whatever God calls you to do, God enables you to do. What He has not called you to do, all the faith in the world won't help you accomplish it. You may be able to accomplish it by your own means. I need faith for other things. I need hope, things for the things I hope for. Things that God has promised me and called me to do, to have, that I cannot obtain for myself. So what's the main thing that God has called me to that I can't get for myself? What's the most important thing that I need to have faith for, that I need to have hope for? Well, for me, it's forgiveness. I am forgiven. I need the hope of forgiveness because without it, I am hopeless. It matters little what else my faith affords me if it doesn't afford me this. I'm lost. I can't get where I want to be, where I have to be, if I'm not forgiven. And we all know it. David wrote in Psalms 51:2-3, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." I need to be forgiven. I know my sin. I cannot escape myself. Isaiah 59:11-12, "All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities." We cannot reason away, drink away, meditate away, spend away, work away, discuss away, sleep away, sacrifice away, or indulge away who we are. There is no drug powerful enough to dull the pain of what we know ourselves to be. We know our iniquities, and we know that salvation is far from us. We know that the life we have lived dooms us. And we need to be forgiven, and that forgiveness is only obtainable from the one who is offended. If Kyle punches Kevin in the nose, we can't forgive him. Only Kevin can. We have no power to drop the charges. Only Kevin does. We can't stop the punishment that is due. Only Kevin can. If there is no reasonable expectation of forgiveness from Kevin, then there's no hope for Kyle. Without God's forgiveness, there's no hope for any of us. Comparisons we make with other people, others thought to be more evil than ourselves, can give us no hope when the standard is perfection. So often we're Chevys claiming to be Cadillacs because we're not Pintos, not fully understanding that the standard of the judgment is that you can't be a car. Be perfect as I am perfect, holy as I am holy. This is the standard of God. It's not a suggestion. We need to reasonably believe that God will forgive us if we were to have hope for anything else. If God will not forgive me, what does it matter if my faith can part seas, win battles, or raise the dead? When it ends, I surely face condemnation, and I'm without hope. The faith that we need to have to obtain the hope of forgiveness comes from where it always came from. The word of God. Daniel 9:8-9. "Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him," the facts of all of our lives. "Due to sin, shame belongs to us. Due to compassion, forgiveness belongs to God." It works out for us. Psalms 86:5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in your loving kindness to all who call upon you." The phrase ready to forgive is conveyed by one word, shalach, which is literally God anxiously waiting to forgive you, just waiting for the opportunity. This forgiveness is available to all who call upon him, for all who repent. The only ones who have no hope of forgiveness are the ones who believe they don't need it. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we think there's some he can't. Before we're forgiven through faith, we must admit we need to be forgiven. We must repent. And God gave us his law to bring us to this point. It is the purpose of the law. I've told you many times, the law is the CAT scan that shows the cancer. Grace is what heals it. God provided the conviction that causes the repentance, that causes the forgiveness, that brings hope through faith in him. It's a plan. This says that if we repent, God is faithful to forgive us. We can have faith in God's forgiveness because we know he's faithful. He never fails. We've never seen it. What he says he will do will be done. No thing or no one can stop it. Not even you. God's forgiveness is also righteous. It meets his standard, not ours. He made it so by putting himself in my place and bearing my burden. There's no claim that can be made against me. I can't be tried again for a crime that he has already been punished for. They're gone. Psalms 103:8-12 said, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness. He will not strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The fact that I'm still standing here proves that. I've told you many times, no matter what comes my way, I have it coming. I have no complaint. It's by the grace of God that I stand here. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the loving kindness towards those who fear him. Understand this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The more you know this, the more you will believe it. The more you believe it, the more the hope of a reasonable faith will dominate your life. You are forgiven. No punishment is due you. You need not do penance. You don't need to make yourself suffer. You don't need to be humiliated or refuse his offer to live your life in joy and peace. Jesus Christ did all that for you. When you hold on to the guilt that he has let go of, it's because you don't really believe that he did this for you. And you lose your hope and you lose the assurance that he died to give you. Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. What a beautiful phrase, the grace in which we stand that engulfs my life. And we exalt in hope to the glory of God. Through faith, we have peace with God, and the glory of God can become our hope, not our fear. Anytime God showed up to anybody in Scripture and his glory was known, they fell to the ground and cowered in fear. Let me tell you, folks, those days are gone because of Jesus Christ. Now you will walk into the open arms of God. Peace and hope are the things that faith give us, and with them comes freedom. Freedom from the heavy burden of who you were. And who you are now, even. A freedom that comes with the knowledge of who you will surely be. The sons of God conform to his image, perfect and entire. What he calls you to be, you will be. It is your destiny. And our hope is built on nothing less. Forgiveness. If faith doesn't give you hope here, then it doesn't bring you hope anywhere. But if your faith brings hope, the hope of forgiveness, Then it will bring you hope in all things. Because forgiveness allows us back into the presence of God and access to his throne and his unbridled power. Faith in the forgiving grace of God gives us hope in all things. Hope to wake up one more morning, no matter what the day may hold. Hope that allows you to sleep in peace when waking up isn't assured. Hope to take one more step when the last one cost you so dearly. Hope that allows you to stand firm when you're being overwhelmed. Hope to speak when words don't seem to be enough. Hope to be silent when you want to defend yourself. Hope for when you're surrounded but you feel lonely. Hope for when you're alone but feel surrounded. Hope for when you have plenty that you'll do the right thing. Hope for that when you have little that the right thing will be done for you. And hope for when you hurt others, and hope for when others hurt you. These are the things that our faith in God's forgiveness frees us to hope for. They are the things that matter. The parting of the sea, the fire from the sky, the healing of bodies are all incidental compared to this. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he isn't forgiven? We who love the Lord and serve the Lord, who have faith in his amazing grace and forgiveness, can rest in the hope that the conviction and the assurance of faith grants to them. Amen.